الله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ومن بعد، لكم الإخوة ما وقفنا عنده في الدرس السابق، الشيخ الثالث بلوغ المرام الإمام الحافظ أحمد بن حجر العسقلاني رحمه الله، قال وعن عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنهما رخص للشيخ الكبير أن يفطر ويطعم اليوم مسكينا ولا قضاء عليه، رواه الدارقطني والحاكم وصححه. هذا الحديث عليه ابن عباس في بيان من يرخص له في الفطر في نهار رمضان، وقد تكلمنا في أول الدروس عن خمسة أشخاص يرخص لهم في الفطر في نهار رمضان، وقل لهم المريض والمسافر والشيخ الكبير والحامل والمرضع، خمسة يرخص لهم في الفطر في نهار رمضان. هنا الشيخ الكبير ومثله المرأة الكبيرة، هذا ليس خاصا في الشيخ الكبير، الشيخ الكبير والمرأة الكبيرة إذا كان يشق عليهم الصوم أنه يفطران ويطعمان عن كل يوم مسكينا، يقول تعالى وعن الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين. أما إذا كان الشيخ الكبير أو المرأة الكبيرة لا يستطيعون الإطعام لأن الفقراء، ففي الحالة يسقط عنهم الإطعام. نعم. قالوا عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أهلكت يا رسول الله؟ قال وما أهلكك؟ قال وقعت أمواتي وأنا في رمضان. قال هل سجد ما تأتي رقبة؟ قال لا. قال هل تستطيع أن تصوم شهرين متتابعين؟ قال لا. قال هل سجد ما تطعم 60 مسكينا؟ قال لا. ثم جلس يعني هذا الرجل، أوتي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعرق فيه تمر، قال صدق بهذا؟ قال أعلى أفقر منا؟ فما بين لابتيها عن بيت أحوج إليه منا. وضحك النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام حتى بيت أنيابة، ثم قال اذهب فاطعموا أهله، رواه السبعة واللفظ لمسلم. هذا حديث عظيم ذكر الحافظ بن حجر في فتح الباري أن أحد شيوخ مشايخه، أحد شيوخ مشايخه أخرج من هذا الحديث 1000 فائدة وفائدة، يعني 1001 أخرج من هذا الحديث 1000 فائدة وفائدة. فقال الحافظ بن حجر وأنا أخرجت منه 1500 فائدة، يعني زاد على ما أخرجه شيخ مشايخه. قيل المراد بشيخ مشايخه هو الحافظ العلائي، الحافظ العلائي. وقال بعض أهل العلم المراد به هو الحافظ العراقي، هذا خطأ، هذا خطأ، لأن العراقي شيخ ابن حجر، وابن حجر قال شيخ مشايخي، ومن المعلوم أن شيخ مشايخه هو الحافظ العلائي. لكن كتاب ابن حجر الذي أخرج منه 1500 فائدة مفقود، وكتاب شيخه الذي فيه الفائدة وفائدة أيضا مفقود. فكلا الكتابين مفقود ونحن فقدنا هذه الفوائد. نحن فقدنا هذه الفوائد التي ذكروها. وأذكر أنني في أحد الدروس في شرح موطأ مالك ذكرت لإخواني طلاب العلم والمشايخ بعض ما فتح الله علي من الفوائد. ذكرت في ذاك المجلس أظن 20 فائدة أو 30 فائدة فقط. ثم ذكرت لهم قصة ابن حجر فقالوا بعض إخواننا طلاب العلم ممن يحسن الظن بي قالوا لو خرجت سليم ما تيسر من الفوائد فوق هذه 30 فائدة يعلم هني 30 أم 20 فائدة. الشاهد يسر الله سبحانه وتعالى وبدأت بالجمع جمع هذه الفوائد. فاشترطت على نفسي إذا أوصلت الفوائد إلى 1000 فائدة بإذن الله سوف نطبعها في كتاب ويستفيد منها إخواننا طلاب العلم. وإذا لم نصل إلى 1000 فائدة سوف أجعل الفوائد التي كتبتها أنا في ورقات عندي في حكم مفقود كما فقد كتاب العلائق كتاب ابن حجر كذلك هذه فوائدي في حكم مفقود. وأذكر أنني من فضل الله سبحانه وتعالى جاوزت الآن 500 فائدة من هذا الحديث وهو حديث عظيم. لا أطول عليكم سوف أقتصر على الشاهد من هذا الحديث وهو أن من جامع امرأته في نهار رمضان متعمدا عليه الكفارة المغلظة. أما من جامع زوجته في نهار رمضان غير متعمد فهذا اختلف أهل العلم هل عليه كفارة أم لا. ذهب أكثر العلماء على أنه لا كفارة عليه لعموم قوله تعالى ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا. لا في الحديث قد فعلت. وهذا اختيار شيخ الإسلام بن تيمية رحمه الله. وذهب الإمام أحمد إلى وجوب الكفارة لكن القول الأول يعضده عموميات الأدلة عموميات الأدلة. أما من جامع زوجته دون الفرج لم يولد ذكر في الفرج فأنزل فهذا عليه قضاء هذا اليوم فقط ولا كفارة عليه لأن الكفارة خاصة في الجماع إذا أولد الذكر في الفرج. والكفارة على الترتيب يعتق رقبة فإن لم يجد يصوم شهرين متتابعين لابد من التتابع. فإن لم يستطع أطعم 60 مسكينا كما هو وعن هذا الحديث. الكفارة على الترتيب لا على التخيير وهذا قول جمهور العلماء. هذا هو الشاهد من هذا الحديث. ولا كما أشكت لكم أن الحديث فوائده كثيرة جدا لكن لا أريد أن أطيل عليكم لأن الأخت أدركنا نريد أكمل رسالة. قال وعن عائشة وأم سلمة رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصبح جنبا من جماع ثم يغتسل ويصوم متفق عليه. وزاد مسلم في حديث أم سلمة ولا يقضي. هذا الحديث في بيان أن الرجل إذا جاء مع زوجته في ليالي رمضان ثم كسل ولم يغتسل حتى أدركه الصباح، فهذا يغتسل ويكمل صومه ولا شيء عليه. وكذلك من احتلم في نهار رمضان أو في الليل وأصبح وهو جنب، هذا يغتسل ويكمل صومه ولا شيء عليه. وأما حديث أبي هريرة الذي رواه أبو داود من أصبح جنبا فلا شيء له، من أصبح جنبا فلا شيء له، هذا حديث منسوخ، حديث منسوخ. وقال بعض الحفاظ كالحافظ النووي رحمه الله في شرح مسلم قال الصحيح من أصبح جنبا فلا شيء عليه، فأخطأ الراوي وقال فلا شيء له، قال الصواب فلا شيء عليه، ولعل هذا هو الصحيح. فالشاهد أن من أصبح جنبا يغتسل ولا شيء عليه ويكون صيامه. قالوا عن عائشة رضي عنها أن رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام قال من مات عليه صوم صام عنه وليه، متفق عليه. هذا الحديث في بيان من عليه صوم الواجب إما قضاء أيام من رمضان وإما كفارة وإما نذر، فكل صوم الواجب على شخص ومات يصوم عنه وليه، والمراد بالولي يعني الوريث الذي يرثه. ولو تطوع شخص من غير أولياء الميت كصديق له مثلا أو جاره تطوع أن يصوم عنه جاز ذلك. أما إذا لم يصوم عنه أحد قال العلم أنه يخرج من الورث، إذا كان عنده شركة يخرج من الورث مقدار إطعام مساكين بعدد الأيام التي عليه. هذا هو حديث عائشة. قال بعد قال باب في صوم التطوع وما نهي عن صومه. نعم. قال وعن أبي قتادة الأنصاري وعنه ورضاه أن رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام سئل عن صوم يوم عرفة فقال كفر السنة الماضية والباقية، وسئل عن صوم يوم عاشوراء فقال كفر السنة الماضية، وسئل عن صوم يوم الاثنين فقال ذلك يوم ولدت فيه وبعثت فيه وأنزل علي فيه، رواه مسلم. هذا الحديث فيه بيان فضل صوم يوم عرفة وهو التاسع من ذي الحجة، وبين أن رسلنا فضله أنه يكفر السنة الماضية والباقية يعني سنتين، وهذا خاص لمن لم يحج. أما الحاج فإنه لا يصوم بعرفة. وأما حديث نعم وسلم أو لا يصوم العرفة بعرفة هذا حديث ضعيف لكن معناه صحيح، لا يصوم العرفة بعرفة يعني من كان حاجا، أما غير الحاج فلا بأس. قال وصول أصوم يوم عاشوراء وهو العاشر من محرم، يوم عرفة التاسع من الحجة، يوم عرفة هو اليوم التاسع من الحجة، يوم عاشوراء هو العاشر من محرم بشهر الله المحرم، فقال يكفر السنة الماضية يعني يكفر سنة كاملة. لكن استحب أهل العلم أن يصام مع اليوم العاشر اليوم التاسع بقوله عليه الصلاة والسلام: لأن عشت إلى قادم لا أصوم التاسع، حديث عبد الله بن عباس. وروى البيهقي وصحوا الألباني عن ابن عباس أنه قال: صوموا التاسع والعاشر، خالف اليهود، صوموا التاسع والعاشر خالف اليهود. ابن عباس هو راوي حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لأن عشت إلى قادم لا أصومن التاسع، هو راوي الحديث، وهو بارك فيكم أعلم بمراد النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام، وأعلم بمراد النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لأنه هو راوي الحديث. تبين أن المراد عشت إلى قادم لا أصومن التاسع، يعني يصوم التاسعة مع العاشر، يصوم التاسع مع العاشر، وهذا هو الصحيح، هو أكمل صوم. أما حديث صوم يوما قبله أو يوما بعده على التخيير وأحمد، هذا حديث ضعيف، ومثل حديث صوم يوما قبله ويوما بعده أيضا رواه أحمد، يعني يصام ثلاثة أيام، وهذا أيضا حديث ضعيف. قال: وسئل عن صوم يوم الاثنين فقال: ذلك يوم ولدت فيه وبعثت فيه وانزل علي فيه، رواه مسلم. هذا الحديث اشتمل على صوم ثلاث أيام، الأول يوم عرفة هو التاسع من الحجة، وهذا سنة، صوم سنة، لكن لو صادف يوم عرفة يوم جمعة مثلا، أو صادف يوم عرفة يوم سبت مثلا، قال أهل العلم وهو قول هيئة كبار العلماء فلاسة الشيخ عبد الجنباد رحمه الله، قال: يصام يوم عاشوراء، إذا يوم عرفة أفضل إذا صادف يوم جمعة، لأن الصوم المراد منه عرفة وليس المراد منه يوم الجمعة أو يوم السبت، ومثله في يوم عاشوراء، ومثله في يوم عاشوراء. لو أن إنسان اكتفى فقط بصوم عاشوراء ولم يصوم يوما قبله، وصادف مثلا يوم عاشوراء يوم جمعة، نقول لا حرج ذلك كما قال هذه الأسئلة العلماء. قالوا عن أبي أيوب الأنصاري رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام قال: من صام رمضان ثم أتبعه ستة من شوال تارك صيام الدهر، رواه مسلم. هذا الحديث في فضل صوم ستة أيام من شوال، ويجوز صيام هذه الأيام الستة متتابعة ويجوز متفرقة. وظاهر الحديث أن من صام رمضان كاملا يشمله هذا الفضل، أما الذي لم يصم رمضان كاملا ثم صام الست من شوال، ظاهر النص أن الفضل هذا لا يشمله، أن قول من صام رمضان يعني كل رمضان ثم أتبعه ست من شوال كان كصيام الدهر، ومعنى صيام الدهر يعني صيام السنة، السنة كاملة، هذا معنى صيام الدهر يعني السنة كاملة. آخر شيء، قال عن أبي سعيد الخدري عنه أربعة قال: قال صلى الله عليه الصلاة والسلام: ما من عبد يصوم يوم في سبيل الله إلا بعد الله بذلك اليوم وجه عن النار سبعين خريفة، متفق عليه اللفظ مسلم. هذا في فضل الصوم المطلق، وقيل أيضا النفل المطلق، أفضل في فضل النفل المطلق، نصام يوما في سبيل الله أي يوم ما لم يكن يوما منهي عنه، يوم العيد مثلا وأيام التشريق، بعد الله سبحانه وتعالى عن وجه النار، يعني يوم القيامة سبعين خليفا، إلى سبعين خليفا يعني سبعين سنة، إلى ما يعني سبعين سنة. يقف عند هذا الحديث، لعل في هذا الشفاء، هذا الله أعلم. و صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. الله يرحمه ويشكره. شكرا
لكم الله.
يعني هو شيخ بدر ابن محمد البدر العنسي حفظه الله تعالى. This class continuing his explanation of Kitab al-Sawm, the book of fasting from Bulugh al-Maram, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, praising Allah, seeking His help and forgiveness, seeking refuge with Allah from the evils of our own souls, from our own wicked actions, saying, whomsoever Allah guides, no one can lead astray, whomsoever Allah allows to be led astray, no one can. Testifying that there is nothing and no one worthy of worship except Allah, who is one and has no partner, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and messenger. The hadith that we stopped off on is number 548 in the text. It is on the authority of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, said, an old man is permitted to break his fast in Ramadan, feed a poor person for every day, and no atonement is required of him. So this is reported by Dar-Qutni, Dar-Hakim, who also declared it sahih. And so there's a permission given to break fast during the daytime for Ramadan. As we studied in our first class, there are five types of people who are not obliged to fast during the daytime in Ramadan. Those are the sick, the traveler, the old person, the pregnant woman, and the nursing woman. The wording used in the hadith is an old man. And we should understand that an old woman is also included in this. The ruling or the permission for breaking the fast is not only for old men, it also includes old women. Those who are too old and cannot fast are allowed, instead of fasting each day during Ramadan, to feed a poor person instead. Allah says, عَلَى الَّذِينِ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِرْيَةٌ طَعَامٌ مِسْكِينٌ. And those who are able to do it, but with difficulty, who can fast, but it's hard upon them to do so, have an atonement of feeding a poor person. And if the old person who is not able to fast also doesn't have the money to feed a poor person, then they don't have to do anything for Ramadan. Hadith number 549, the next in the text, on the authority of Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu, said, a man came to the Prophet and said, O Messenger of Allah, I am ruined, or I have perished. The Prophet said, what has ruined you, or what has caused you to perish, what has destroyed you? He replied, I have had intercourse with my wife during Ramadan, in the daytime, Ramadan. He said, can you get a slave to free? The man said, no. He said, can you fast two consecutive months? The man said, no. He said, can you provide food for 60 poor people? The man said no. The man then sat down. Meanwhile, some dates were brought to the Prophet ﷺ, and Prophet ﷺ gave them to the man and said, give this a sadaqah. The man said, am I to give to one who is poorer than we are? There's no one poorer. There is no poorer family than mine between the two mountains of Al-Madinah. Prophet ﷺ thereupon laughed till his canine teeth appeared. He said, go feed your family with it. This is reported by seven compounders of the books of Hadith. And the wording is that of Imam Muslim. This is indeed a great Hadith. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, mentioned in this book, Fath al-Bari, the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, that the Shaykh of his shuyukh, the Shaykh of his mashayikh, Sheikh of his Mashayikh, extracted from this one hadith 1,001 benefits. And then Hafidh ibn Hajar himself, rahimahullah, said that he was able to extract 1,500 points of benefit, even more than the Sheikh of his Mashayikh. And it is said that who is meant by the Sheikh of his Mashayikh is Al-Hafidh al-Ala'i. And it's also said that who is meant is Al-Hafidh al-Iraqi. And this is a mistake because Al-Hafidh al-Iraqi was the Shaykh of Ibn Hajar, not the Shaykh of his Mashayikh. And so the correct statement is that who is meant, the Shaykh of the Mashayikh of Ibn Hajar, is Al-Hafidh al-Ala'i. And Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah himself, the book in which he was able to extract 1,500 points of benefits from this one hadith, this is something lost. This is something that Muslims do not have access to. And also the book of the sheikh of his mashayikh has been lost. Something that Muslims likewise have no access to. Sheikh Badr, hafizahullah, said that in one of his classes in which he was explaining the Muwatta of Imam Malik, Allah Azza wa Jal opened for him the doors and allowed him to extract a number of benefits from this same hadith. He was able to extract 20 or 30 the benefits from this hadith. And after that, he mentioned the story of Ibn Hajar, Allah, being able to extract from this hadith 1,500 benefits. And one of the brothers who are present, who had a good opinion and gave Sheikh Badr the benefit of the doubt, said, why don't you compile a book in extracting the number of benefits that can be extracted from this hadith? Sheikh Badr said, I began to do so. I began compiling and gathering the different benefits that I could extract from this hadith. However, I placed a condition upon myself. That is, I will only print this book if I am able to reach 1,000 benefits so that the people can benefit from it. And if I am not able to reach 1,000, then I will simply preserve some papers in my personal library, and this will remain inaccessible to the rest of the Muslims, as was the compilation of Ibn Hajar and the Shaykh of his Shaykh. And by the bounty of Allah Azza wa Jal, Sheikh Badr said, I have reached over 500 now. Point is that this hadith is indeed a great hadith, and let us not go into much detail, but simply focus on the ruling that can be extracted from it. That is, that if a man is to have intercourse with his wife during the day of Ramadan, during the daytime of Ramadan, intentionally, then he has to make an atonement. And this is a stern, severe atonement. That is, whoever has intercourse with his wife during the daytime of Ramadan, he has to make up for it. And the scholars have a difference of opinion of whether or not the person who does so unintentionally has to also pay this atonement. Or whether, as the fasting person who unintentionally eats or drinks, meaning out of forgetfulness, then he is simply to complete the fast of the rest of the day and he doesn't have to do anything to atone for that mistake. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا وَأَخْطَأْنَا. Believers, I pray to Allah saying, O our Lord, do not punish us if we forget or we make a mistake. And Allah granted that, saying, indeed I have done so. And this opinion, the opinion that the fasting person who unintentionally, meaning forgetfully, he's forgetting that it's Ramadan, he has intercourse with his wife, forgetting that it's the month of Ramadan, and this is prohibited during the daytime in Ramadan, then he is forgiven and he doesn't have to make the strong atonement that the person who does so intentionally has to. Others besides Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that an atonement is necessary. From amongst them are Imam Ahmad Muhammad rahimahullah. However, it seems that the first opinion, that of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, that no atonement is necessary, is the more correct opinion. So this is the atonement that must be made if a person has intercourse with his spouse during the daytime of Ramadan. Whoever fondles his wife and has intimacy with her, but does not penetrate, yet he does ejaculate. So because of touching, rubbing in the legs, he does ejaculate during the daytime of Ramadan without actual penetration, the privates, then he has to make up the fast of that day But he does not have to perform the kafara, the atonement mentioned in this hadith. Because the kafara is specific for actual intercourse that takes place. This atonement that's made, it's upon levels. 1, 2, and 3. Whoever has the means to do level number 1 is not allowed to do 2 or 3. He has to do number 1. And it's only if he cannot do number 1 that he resorts to number 2. And it's only if he cannot do number 2 that he resorts to number 3. So it's upon these 3 levels. So if a person, if having fallen into the sin of having intercourse during the daytime of Ramadan, is able to find a slave, and free them, this is what he must do as an atonement for that sin. If he can find no slave to free, then he must fast 2 consecutive months. And if he doesn't have the health and cannot do that, then he must feed 60 poor people. So, this atonement is upon levels, and there is no choice in the matter. There are other atonements in Islam that there are 3 different options, and a person can choose any one of the three that he pleases. This one is different. A person cannot choose anyone he wants. He has to resort to the first one, and only if he is unable to do the first one, then he resorts to the second one, and only if unable, he can resort to the third. Anyway, this hadith is a very great hadith. There are many benefits that can be drawn and extracted from it. Because the time is short, and we want to, with Allah's permission, finish the commentary upon these hadiths before the month of Ramadan begins. It will suffice with that. The next hadith in the text is that of Aisha, radiallahu anha, and Salama, radiallahu anha, said that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to get up at dawn while in a state of janabah. Then he would take a bath and fast. This hadith is in both Bukhari and Muslim. And Muslim added in the narration of Salama, you would not miss it. And so, it's permissible for a man to have intercourse with his wife in the night time of Ramadan. And if he does so, and is too lazy to take a bath at night, and then he gets up in the morning, and it's already the time for Fajr, he's allowed to take his bath then, and to fast. And the same ruling goes for the person who has a wet dream during the nighttime in Ramadan, or even during the daytime, if he were to take a nap during the daytime in Ramadan. He completes his fast, and this doesn't affect his fast. So simply being in a state of janabah, as long as what caused that janabah, the case of intercourse, took place during the night, not during the day, not after the time of Fajr, then the fast remains valid. A person can take their, make the ghusl and complete their fast. Nothing else is required of them. There is also a hadith reported by Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, who said that whoever wakes up in a state of janabah, then there is nothing for him. There is nothing for him. Assuming that the wording of this were correct, we would necessarily understand that this is mansukh, that it is abrogated because of the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some of the scholars of hadith, like Hafidh an-Nawawi rahimahullah, have said that the wording of the hadith, whoever wakes up in the morning with janabah, then there is nothing for him, meaning no reward for fasting. He said that the wording of this was a mistake by one of the narrators of the hadith, and that the correct wording is that whoever wakes up in the morning with janabah, there is nothing upon him. So it would not be there is nothing for him, meaning no reward. It would be there is nothing upon him, meaning there is no sin upon him, and there is no atonement upon him, that it's okay. If he wakes up and he has janabah, it's okay. And it's in agreement with the other hadith, he would simply bathe and continuous fast for that day. The next hadith is that of Aisha radiallahu anha, said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if anyone dies when some fast due from him has been unfulfilled, his heir must fast on his behalf. It's in both Bukhari and Muslim. And so, if a person has missed an obligatory fast, meaning a day of Ramadan, or they missed a day in Ramadan and they needed to make it up, or they had a kafara, like in the hadith it's mentioned, a person who had intercourse with their wife during the daytime of Ramadan would have to fast 2 consecutive months. If a person was in that period fasting those 2 consecutive months and died without feeling the rest. Or if a person had, this is an obligatory type of fast, or if a person had a fast they had made obligatory upon themselves through making a vow. These are all obligatory types of fasts. Whenever a person dies, having an obligatory fast still wajib upon them, still obligatory upon them, and having been unfulfilled. One of their heirs, one of the people to inherit from them, is the one who needs to make up that fast on their behalf. And if someone who is not one of the heirs, who is not going to inherit from that dead person, volunteers to do it, then this is also acceptable. And if no one volunteers to fast, make up this fast, which is obligatory upon the person to have passed away, then money is to be taken out from their inheritance, enough to feed one poor person for every day for the fast that has been unfulfilled. This brings us to another chapter in the book of fasting, which is the chapter of voluntary fasting, in the days fasting has been prohibited. The first hadith in this chapter is on the authority of Abu Qatada al-Ansari, who said that Allah's Messenger was asked about the fast on the day of Arafah, whereupon he said it expiates the sin of the preceding year and the coming year. And he was asked about fasting on the day of Ashura, whereupon he said it expiates the sins of the preceding year. Then he was asked about fasting on Monday, whereupon he said, that is the day on which I was born. On it I was commissioned with prophethood, and on it the Quran was revealed to me. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim. This hadith shows us the great virtue of the day of Arafah, which is the 9th day of the month of Dhul Hijjah. Fasting this one day would serve as an expiation for 2 whole years of sin. And this is specific for the person who is not on Hajj. The person who is on Hajj and performing the Hajj is not to fast the day of Arafah. As for the day of Ashura, which is the 10th day of the month of Al-Muharram, fasting this day serves as an expiation for 1 entire year. And the ulama have said that it is preferred to fast not only the 10th of the month al-Muharram, but the 9th as well. Because the hadith of the Messenger ﷺ states that it said that if he lived to see the next year, he would fast the 9th along with the 10th of that month. Furthermore, Al-Bayhaqi reported, with a chain of narration declared Sahih by Al-Albani, rahimahullah, the Prophet ﷺ said, fast the 9th and the 10th and be different from the Jews. So the narrator of this hadith was more knowledgeable about what exactly is meant by the hadith. And that is that we are to fast the 9th and the 10th in observation of the day of Ashura. And this is the most complete. As for the wording of another hadith, it says, fast a day before it or a day after it, which is in Muslim Imam Ahmad. And the other hadith, also in Muslim Imam Ahmad, which says, fast a day before it and a day after it. This, both of these are da'if. Hadith that says about Ashura, fast a day before it or a day after it, and the hadith that says fast a day before it and a day after it, both of these are da'if. This hadith shows us the virtue of 3 different days. The virtue of fasting the day of Arafah, the day of Ashura, and fasting on Mondays. However, since we have a prohibition of singling out Friday and also singling out Saturday with fasting. In other hadith, we must ask what happens if the day of Arafah happens to fall on a Friday or on a Saturday. Are we to fast because of the virtue in doing it, or are we to give precedence to the prohibition of singling out those days with fasting? A number of scholars, including the late and eminent Allama Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, said that even if Arafah falls on a Friday or a Saturday, we should go ahead and fast. And even if a person did not fast a day before it, even if Arafah falls on a Friday, and the person does not fast Thursday and Friday, then it's fine to only fast that Friday, because the reason for doing it is not singling out the Friday with fasting, which is prohibited. The reason is trying to get the reward for fasting the day of Arafah, which is encouraged. So, if it happens to fall on a Friday, there's no problem with fasting that Friday alone. The next hadith in the text is that of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, who said that Allah's Messenger said, "He who fasts Ramadan in 6 days of Shawwal, it will be in terms of rewards, as if he has fasted a whole year." So in Sahih Muslim, shows us the virtue of fasting the 6 days of Shawwal. And it is permissible to fast these 6 days, either consecutively or to break them up throughout the month of Shawwal. So they can be consecutive or they can be dispersed throughout the month. They do not have to be consecutive. The apparent wording of the hadith says that whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, meaning in its entirety, then follows it up with the fast of 6 days. Thus, if a person is missing some days of Ramadan because of sickness, travel, a woman's menses, and the likes, and they haven't yet made up those days that they missed from Ramadan, and then they were to fast the 6 days of Shawwal, apparently they would not get the reward, because the hadith showing the virtue of fasting the 6 days of Shawwal indicates that they have already fasted Ramadan, meaning the entire month of Ramadan. And the last thing mentioned that whoever does this, whoever fasts Ramadan and then follows it up with 6 days in Shawwal, it would be like fasting qasiyam ad-dahr. It would be like fasting forever. And what is meant by that is fasting the entire year. The next hadith, number 544, is narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, said that Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "No slave of Allah will fast for a day while engaged in jihad without Allah removing hellfire a distance of 70 years, from his face for that day." This is in both Bukhari and Muslim, in the wording of Imam Muslim. This hadith seems to indicate a voluntary fast. So whoever fasts this day, and it's not an obligation upon him. And it's also not one of those days that are prohibited to fast on, like the days of Eid and the days of Ayyam al-Tashriq, just following the Hajj. So whoever were to do this, then the great reward that he would receive is being distant from the hellfire 70 years. The wording of the hadith is 70 kharifa, or 70 autumns. What is meant is a distance of 70 years. The Shaykh stopped here, hafidhahullah ta'ala, and bi'idhnillah, we'll continue tomorrow, and Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam baraka an nabiyyina Muhammad.